We're going to go ahead and get started with the next session, and we're going to be looking at, the title is Evidence Versus the Bible. Now, that might take some explaining, but we're going to be looking at how most of the time when people give an answer for their faith, or when they think about giving an answer for their faith, they picture in their mind that a skeptic has some proof or some arguments against Christianity, and our job is to show them that their evidence is wrong and that we have more evidence than they do. The title of this, Evidence Versus the Bible, I'm hoping to show that even though there is evidence for Christianity, that's really not the best way to go about giving an answer, that we need to use the Bible. So imagine, if you will, you're walking down a dark alley at night in a big city that you've never been to before. And let's say as you're walking down this alley, you're all alone, and out steps a man, and he is big. I mean, offensive line big. This guy's 6'6", 320 pounds. Not only that, but he's got a knife. And he says, "This is not your lucky day." Or night, whichever it happens to be. Well, now you would be pretty scared most of the time. Just so happens, however, you are carrying a pistol. And so you pull out that pistol and you say, "Looks like it's not your lucky night." And you point your gun at him. Let's suppose that this man does something very unusual when he sees your gun. He starts laughing. And he says, "I see that gun, but you know what? I need to tell you, I don't believe in guns." Now you've got a choice, don't you? Uh-oh, he doesn't believe in guns. So you throw your gun away and try to take him on with your fist. Or you can pull the trigger and make a believer out of him. There's a tendency when we do apologetics. Remember, the word apologetics means to give an answer. There's a tendency among Christians to not use the Bible when giving an answer. The reason they give for not using the Bible, unbelievers don't believe in the Bible. So why use the Bible? Well, would you set aside your gun just because that assailant doesn't believe in guns? No. So just because an unbeliever doesn't believe in the Bible, that's no reason to set aside the Bible when giving an answer. There are many verses in Scripture that talk about the Bible as a weapon. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is that chapter where we have the armor of God. And as you probably know, there's only one weapon mentioned in that list. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So that's a weapon. The sword is a weapon. In the Bible, the Word of God is likened to a sword. This idea is also found in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." So it's even sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a better weapon than a two-edged sword. And then also Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 15 says, "Now out of his," Jesus' "mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations." Now I know there's a lot of controversy about the book of Revelation, and some have said that this is when Jesus comes back, he's going to say a word, and his enemies are going to drop dead. I think if we interpret Scripture with Scripture, very clearly the sword that comes out of the mouth of God is the Word of God. So I think this is imagery of the Word of God. So the Word of God is a sword. But it's also likened to other weapons as well. If you want to turn back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" This is talking about a powerful word. Not only that, but he's using kind of destructive imagery. And this can break things. Fire in those days, and actually even in modern times, is used as a weapon. Even in World War II in Vietnam, they were using fire as a weapon. Hammers could also be used as a weapon. Now, primarily it's used for other things, but it can hurt people. We also have in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. I believe is talking about the Word of God. Some may disagree with me, but I think this is they're talking about the Word of God. Isaiah 11, verse 4 says, this is a messianic prophecy, and it says, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." So the Word of God is described in very powerful ways, and it's described as a weapon or something that does bad things to the enemy. It's described as being very powerful. So the Bible is a weapon. I guess we could ask the question, though, is it good enough? Is it a good enough weapon? Well, of course, you know the answer. But if you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Starting in verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Is giving an answer a good work? Well, the Bible can thoroughly equip you to do that. It also says that it's profitable for correction, whether you're talking to a believer or unbeliever. You can use the Word of God. So, all of this to say, you don't want to give up the Bible to defend the faith. You don't want to set aside the Bible in order to give an answer. You should use the Bible. Now, when I say use the Bible, what do I mean? Well, this includes just quoting Bible verses. You can do that. In fact, we're going to talk about that probably tomorrow. We'll get into that some more. But it could also mean, instead of just quoting Bible verses, it could include using a biblical worldview, answering questions from a biblical worldview. It could also talk about using a form of logic and reasoning as long as it's based in Scripture, as long as it flows from the Scripture. So when I talked about using the biblical worldview, and maybe I need to explain that word. What is a worldview? Well, a worldview is basically it's how we interpret our experiences. Some have likened it to the way you view the world. It's how you interpret the facts, the evidence, that sort of thing. People have said it's like a pair of glasses. If you look through a pair of glasses that have red lenses, everything's going to look red, right? If you look through your worldview, whether it be a Marxist worldview, Islamic worldview, everything's going to look different than if you're wearing a different set of glasses, a different worldview. So a worldview is basically how we see the world. So we're going to use those things, and as I said, we can also use logic and reason. Now, I want to be clear. We talked about how God is the ultimate authority. Sometimes unbelievers also use logic and reason, but sometimes they make those things the ultimate reality or ultimate authority. We don't want to do that. Logic and reason is a tool given to us by God, but it is not God. It is not the ultimate authority. But, as I said, we can use reason and logic. And there are a lot of Bible verses that talk about this. So, let's turn to Acts chapter 17. The reason I'm bringing up these verses is because there are some Christians who think that Christianity is not rational and is not logical. I happen to think it's supremely logical and supremely rational. The problem is that humans are not logical and are not rational. And so that's why we can't use logic to understand God. We have to use His Word. But anyway, Acts chapter 17, verse 17. It says, "Therefore he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." So Paul was reasoning with unbelievers. Also in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. Still talking about Paul, it says, "And when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." We also see this reasoning in Hebrews chapter 11. Now remember, Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter on faith. So faith and reason are not contrary. We just need to remember to put faith primary. If we can't reason, that doesn't mean we doubt. That just means then we start looking by faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Do you see what's going on here? It says in verse 17 that by faith, Abraham, verse 19, concluded. That word in the Greek is logizomai. My Greek pronunciation is not the best, so that may not be how to pronounce it, but you hear the word logic in there, logizomai, logic. He reasoned, he concluded. Now he was reasoning and doing logic according to what God said, verse 18. "In Isaac your seed shall be called." So this was his line of thinking. God is asking me to sacrifice my son Isaac. God also told me that he is the son of promise and that he is going to have descendants. Therefore, if I do sacrifice Isaac, God is obviously able to make him come alive again so that Isaac can have descendants. So that was his reasoning. But remember, his reasoning was rooted in faith and in the Scriptures. Well, there are many Christians out there, as I said, who say, "Don't use the Bible." And many Christians say that, but what about unbelievers? Do you think there's any unbelievers out there that would say, "Don't use the Bible" when you're arguing with me? I would say most of them would say that. Most of them would say, "Don't use the Bible." Now, when you are arguing or discussing with an unbeliever, again, we're talking primarily about atheists and agnostics, but oftentimes what they will try to do, they'll try to get you to set aside the Bible or set aside biblical thinking while you're debating them. Now, they may not say that. They may not say, "Hey, set aside your Bible," but here's how they often do that. Sometimes they simply just imply something like, "You set aside your religious bias, and I'll set aside my bias, and we'll be neutral with no bias. And we'll just look at the facts, we'll look at the evidence, and see where the evidence takes us." They say they do that, but they don't really do that. So when somebody tells you to be neutral, be careful. You know, they'll say, "We'll just be neutral, we'll look at the facts, evidence. If it leads us to God, then okay, I'll believe in God. If it leads us away from God, then we don't believe in God." Well, when an unbeliever says that, they're not being honest. Now, I'm not saying they're lying on purpose. They may not even realize they're doing it, but they're really not telling you the truth. Because an unbeliever is not going to set aside his religious bias. And yes, I would call atheism a religious bias. He's not going to set aside his worldview. So, what he's basically saying is, you stop thinking like a Christian and start thinking like an unbeliever. He's telling you to think like an unbeliever. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't give up biblical thinking. He's not going to set aside his worldview. Don't set aside yours. Remember, don't give up your weapon. If somebody came to you and wanted to do harm to you and they had a knife and you had a gun and he says, get rid of your gun and let's fight, you wouldn't do it. So don't give up your best weapon. Why would you want to think like an unbeliever anyway? Have you ever read what the Bible says about unbelieving thought? We looked at Romans chapter 1 already, but let's turn back there. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This time we're just going to look at verses 21 and 22. It says, because although they, talking about unbelievers, they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools. Unbelieving thought is described as futile, darkened, and foolish. Why would you want to think like an unbeliever? You don't want to think like they think. Ephesians chapter 4 also talks about this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So that's the thinking of the unbeliever. Why would you want to set that aside? We don't want to think like an unbeliever. Now, contrast that with the mind or the thinking of a believer. I would say this is the ideal. Not all believers do this, but ideally, look at the thoughts and the thinking of an unbeliever. Look at all the wisdom that we have in Christ. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. That's the Christian way of thinking. That's where when we get our knowledge from the Bible, we understand more than all those others. Proverbs chapter 9 also speaks to this issue. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You want wisdom? You want understanding? How does it say we get it? By fearing the Lord and having knowledge of the Holy One. So those things give us understanding. Again, we don't want to set that aside. Probably the more famous passage on this is actually found in the New Testament. It's in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 3 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, this is talking about Christ. It says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want wisdom and knowledge? That's all found in Christ. Verse 8 says, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Saying there's a thinking and philosophy, that goes along with unbelievers, and there's one that is according to Christ. Don't be deceived by unbelieving thought. But unfortunately, many Christians believe when an unbeliever says, give up the Bible, they believe what they have to say. And they say, you know, just give up your biblical bias and we'll just look at the evidence. And a lot of Christians go along with that. And again, we don't want to do that. So, even though the tendency is to give up your worldview and just argue over the evidence, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that for several reasons. Now, I did not say that there's no evidence for the Christian faith. There's a lot of evidence. There's a ton of evidence. Archaeological evidence, geological, biological, plenty of evidence. But it's not the best way to use it. I'm not saying that you can never give evidence to an unbeliever. You can. Simply saying that it's not the best way for a few reasons. Number one, the Bible shows us that it doesn't change people's minds. Facts and evidence just don't change people's minds. Now, on a minor thing, can they change minds? Sure. What's the price of eggs in the grocery store? I don't know. Let's go look. You go look, you find evidence, okay, that's what the price is. When it's something minor like that, yeah, you can change somebody's mind with evidence. But when it comes to the fundamental life issues, when it comes to worldview issues, when it comes to things with religion, evidence just doesn't change people's minds. In fact, let's look at John chapter 11. We're going to see where some people had some very good evidence, and yet it still did not change their mind. So John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And we're just going to skip ahead to verse 47. After Lazarus is raised from the dead, of course, the Pharisees are thinking, uh-oh, this guy's doing miracles, what do we do? What do they say in verse 47? It says, and the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. They knew the evidence. They heard, if not saw, the evidence. Did it change their mind? Look at verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put Jesus to death. Didn't change their mind. In fact, it hardened their hearts even more. So evidence doesn't always convince people. In fact, there's another passage in Scripture that talks about Lazarus, another Lazarus, and people being raised from the dead. That's found in Luke 16. Luke 16. Luke 16 is talking about the rich man and Lazarus. And if you're familiar with the story, there was a rich man and there was a very poor man, even called a beggar, named Lazarus. They both die. One ends up in paradise with Abraham. The other one ends up in hell or in Hades, in torment, in fire. Well, the rich man begins to, again, this is a story, begins to talk to Abraham. And this is what he says, starting in verse 28. The rich man says, I have five brothers. Tell Lazarus that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded when one rises from the dead. He said, they need to believe the Bible. Even if somebody rises from the dead, that's not going to be enough evidence to convince them. They need to believe in Moses and the prophets. They need to believe in the Word of God. So the reason evidence is not effective, or the reason I believe that, is because the Bible shows that. There are a whole multitude of reasons that we don't have time to get into. But another reason is that all evidence has to be interpreted. And all evidence will be interpreted according to a person's worldview. Remember how we talked about worldview being kind of like glasses that you see through? You interpret the facts according to your religious belief, according to your worldview. For an example, let's say you go out with an evolutionist to a place where there are many rock layers. and you're looking at those rock layers. Now, I, as a creationist, would look at that and say, aha, this is evidence of a flood. But an evolutionist would look at those same rock layers and he would say, aha, each of these layers is a million years or a billion years or whatever. We're looking at the same evidence, and yet we come to different conclusions. We can see this in the world of politics, don't we? If you're a Democrat and a Republican is in office, every bad thing that happens is because of that Republican. If you're a Republican and bad things are happening, it was because the Democrat before the Republican was so bad that he messed up everything, right? We're looking at the same facts, but we come to different conclusions. So all of this to say the evidence, even though you can use evidence, even though there is plenty of evidence, it's really not the best way to go about things. So in most cases, evidence isn't the best thing to do, just simply giving evidence. But in all cases, use the Bible.